Amen. If we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And reading from verse 1, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have come down in this hour. For Father, had you not come, we would not have an understanding of who you are and why you have come. And if you weren't here, Father, there would be no unveiling. There would have been no fanaru, no disclosing in your true nature. We wouldn't know who you are. We probably would still be back in Trinitarianism or maybe into the era of oneness, but certainly we wouldn't have the transforming revelation which you've given us, one which takes a hold of the inner man and renews it daily, in which is to bring forth the transformation by the renewing of the mind. So, Father, we're humbly thankful, Lord, because you are a great God and we are just a simple folk. And so, Lord, we ask that your divine presence would be with us tonight. We humbly request, Lord, your divine presence and the fullness of joy that comes from your divine presence. And you said we have not because we ask not. Therefore, we ask abundantly that our joy might be full. Now, Father, we just commit this service to thee. We commit our thoughts. We pray that our thoughts would be your thoughts. Our thoughts, our lips would speak your thoughts and your words. And that our hearts would be truly in one accord in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I implore you, therefore, brethren, I urgently request, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, of course it would have to be the mercies of God, that we might present our bodies as a living sacrifice. For if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we certainly wouldn't be presenting our bodies anywhere, much less to God, as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to Him. And he says that's our reasonable service, or as the NIV translation would say, that which is your spiritual act of worship. A spiritual act? Presenting our bodies is a spiritual act? Well, certainly presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice is a spiritual act, because it's certainly not the body that's in control. It's the spirit bringing the body into control. Now, in this statement by the Apostle Paul, we hear him implore, request with urgency that the brethren be in such a state or condition that they may present themselves in their bodies to become a living sacrifice unto God, one that is acceptable to God, and which is not asking of them anything outside of that which is reasonable. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'd like to break that down for just a moment. Notice he said, present your body. So we're talking about a presentation. He says, as a living sacrifice, not one which is dead, not one which is asleep, but one which is actually actively involved. He says, as a holy sacrifice, one which has been sanctified and set aside for service, and one which is acceptable. And we know that the only way that it could be acceptable is of walking in the Word. If you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then he says, this isn't a very difficult thing. This isn't asking too much. This is just reasonable. It's a reasonable request, and it is service. Now, I'd like to break these points down somewhat. And we'll look at the first thought of presenting our bodies. Now, I would like to interject here that This is not the message that I had prepared for tonight. The message I had prepared for tonight was the message I had prepared for Sunday. And I came Sunday, I had my notes, I had page 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I folded it over, brought it with me, I put it in my study. I went to get a drink. When I came back, it was gone. Now, I know we don't have big mice around here, and most of them are gone. I searched everywhere. I searched the van. I searched back where I got the water. I searched the library. I searched my study. I searched my clothes. I searched my inside pockets, my outside pockets, my coat. Everywhere, I couldn't find that sermon. And I was really looking with great anticipation to preaching that sermon because it was a follow-up to last Wednesday, which I really believe was a very pivotal message for us on the resurrection and the change of our body. So I copied it onto a zip drive last night and said, I will print it out when I get to work tomorrow because I want to preach that message. I opened up my zip drive and I had copied over two messages, number 106 and number 107. I checked them, double checked them last night. Christina was in the room when I did it. Make sure it was on there. When I opened up my zip drive, first of all, it said, I couldn't because I had to reformat or redo the zip drive. Then, computer stuff, right? Finally, I get it working. And it says, disk not formatted correctly. Finally, I got the disk open. And guess what? 106 was missing, but 107 was there. Now, I don't know if I'm losing my mind. I've got four alternatives. Either God didn't want me to preach that message because maybe there's an error in there somewhere and he doesn't want me to say it. Number two, maybe the devil doesn't want me to preach it. Number three, maybe I'm just getting closer to 50, which I'm losing my mind. I'm getting very whatever. Or maybe God's done with me. I don't know. I just don't know. All I know is that message meant a lot to me. And Lord willing, I will make three copies. And I will put it in three places and bring it on Sunday so that we can finally get to that. But before I do, I will prayerfully examine to make sure that if there is something that he didn't want me to say that was in there, that is the reason for this. If it's just the devil, we'll have to kick him in the teeth because anyway. So tonight we're looking at our approach, and we've been looking at Romans 12 anyway, because we've been looking at the thought of a transformation by the renewing of the mind. In the last few services, we've been talking about this renewal process, which is not a renewing as if you were old and getting young again, but it's actually a maturing, coming into a maturity. And it's a process that takes place in the inner man, but it readies the body for a change. And I believe that is where we are coming to. The resurrection has just got to be around the corner. Brother Branham said he believed the resurrection would take place in the spring, and so every year for the last 20 years I've believed it was going to be that spring. And if I didn't believe it was going to be that spring, there would be something wrong with my testimony and something wrong with yours. If we lived our life and said, well, he's not coming for 20 years anyway, so I'm going to kind of live it up for the next 19 and get right on the 20th year. But I believe that if we live our life always looking for the Lord to come, that's the way Brother Branham, when you go back to the 40s and 50s and in early 60s, and Brother Branham's, the imminency of the coming of the Lord, it seemed like it would be at the end of the service, maybe during the service. It could be tomorrow at the latest. And when you heard those tapes, he first of all, he drew you into God's presence.
by the declaration of that presence among us and by the vindicative presence of God. And Brother Branham looked for the coming of the Lord. Now, I think it's a sad state of the economy, not the economy, but the economy of the bride, if we aren't in the same mindset. If we're saying, well, you know, we've been saying that since 77, we thought it would come, and, you know, that's been 25 years ago, Ron. And remember how everybody was scrambling in 76 to get right with the Lord, you know, thinking 77 could bring it on. A lot of repentance was going on, and I'll never forget, it was just an awesome thing that everybody was just, I mean, December 31st, over 300 people in one service got baptized. You know, people were wanting to get right, and what's happened? 25 years. Do we still have that imminency and that urgency in our heart to go home, to want a change of the body, to want to be swallowed up of life? I do. And so anyway, we're looking at Romans, where he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, that's one thing. It's the presentation of our body. How are we going to present it? How do you present a gift? You just throw it at them? Here, take it. Or do you... That's kind of my style. I need to change that. I was raised up where mom and dad got tired. You know, I had seven kids, so they just stuffed a little money in an envelope and said, here. And my wife's more, she likes to make the package look nice. And, you know, she's right. I'm wrong. That's the way to really present a gift, is to present it in a way which, you know, the presentation, there's a lot there. You know, if I'm a guy and I'm going to court a girl and I show up, you know, like Brother Branham said, smelling like a polecat and, you know, got, you know, greasy clothes all over and you know, come up, you know, drive up in a big old dump truck and say, you know, come on, honey, let's go down for a barbecue or, you know, Dairy Queen or something. I mean, you're going to think, you know, this guy is just, I don't think so. So the effort then is made to make a presentation, one that is acceptable. And that's what he says, one that is acceptable unto the Lord. So it means giving our best. Therefore, the first thing that we're to look upon, or looking at here, is the approach. Now, the word present your bodies signifies to us the placing before another something for acceptance. It's an offering, or we offer it. It comes as a volunteer thing. We come forward with it. We may lay it at their feet. We may put it in a way that may be surprising to them. We sometimes, you know, when a man wants to surprise his bride to be, he'll buy her a pair of gloves and he'll slip the ring inside the glove and make it kind of an interesting thing when she puts the glove on. There's a ring inside and her finger slides through it. There's different ways of doing it, but the fact is that when we present our bodies, it means to place before another for acceptance. A present is, you know, a present is something that you want to have accepted. You don't want it thrown back in your face. You want it to be accepted. And so he said, present your bodies. And so therefore, the first thing we're looking at here is our approach. Paul is suggesting that we each have a sacrifice to be made to God, and our approach is very important. We are to lay the sacrifice at the feet of the Almighty, and it is to be done in a spirit of free will offering from our heart, openly and without regret. Now, how often I have heard people through the years, and I've been pastoring here 20 years and preaching since 76, so that's what, 26 years. And I've heard people say about someone maybe that went back out into the world or something and say, you know, man, did I waste my time with that person. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say that the efforts that you have made were a waste. Because he said, whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. It's not a waste. Because what you're doing is you're not doing it to that person anyway. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And that's the way it should be. Now, so we're to lay this sacrifice at the feet of the Almighty, which is our bodies. Paul is suggesting that we each have a sacrifice to be made to God, and our approach is so very important, and we're to lay the sacrifice at the feet of the Almighty. And it is to be done in a spirit of free will offering from our heart, openly and without regret. It is a present, and the word present is the same word. Therefore, what we are doing is a gift to God, not an obligation, not a penalty, but a free will gift. One that you are not under penalty to perform. In other words, you better or else. But one in which you want to and you desire to do it. From the message, believest thou this, Brother Branham said, it's your approach to the divine gift is what brings the results. It's the way that you come to it. Isn't that right? It's the way that you approach anything. From the ministry of Christ, he said, but brother, let me tell you something now. It's your attitude towards any divine gift, your approach to that attitude, which determines what you're going to get out of it. Wow. You see, the promises are here. He brought the promises. They're all around us. Brother Banner said there's something like 800 divine promises in this Bible for us. Boy, if I could just know 50 of them, cash in on it. But the fact is that they're there. He's brought them. God has come down to manifest these things for us. And so Brother Branham said, your approach to that attitude determines what you're going to get out of it. From proving his word, he said, it's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. So even in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our attitude and our approach to God that will determine whether we get anything out of His presence or not. From the message approach to God, Brother Branham said, all right, in the 65th Psalm, the 4th verse, let's read this now for a little background for our thought. And now it reads like this. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of the word. And now the psalmist here said, blessed is the man who God has chosen to approach him, that he may dwell in his courts, that God has chosen to approach him. Oh, how we could, and I believe the Holy Spirit could really dig some things out here if we had time to do it. Now notice, blessed is the man whom thou hast chosen to approach thee, that he, the chosen one to approach, may dwell in thy courts, and we will be satisfied in thy temple. Notice the approach to God. God has a way of approach. Now you know, if you're going to visit a king, there's a way that you approach a king. And there's a way to approach. Well, make it more simpler than that. The boy that wants to approach the young lady to get acquainted with her, there's a certain approach. You just can't come up to her and say, hey there, I'd like to meet you and shake your hand. And she isn't very much of a lady. And she isn't very much of a lady if she'll let you know, And she isn't very, very much of a lady. She'll let you know where to get out, where to get on and off at. All right. There's a certain way you want to approach it. You want to come up with respects to the lady and so forth. And there's a way to approach all things, and there's a way to approach God. And if we don't know the approach to God, we'll never be able to get an audience with God. See? You have to know. And in a court, if you just don't walk up and the judge is on the stand and say, hey, judge, I want to talk to you a little bit, somebody will throw you out of the courtroom and lock you up for disorderly conduct. See? There's a way that you have to approach the judge, and we must find the way of approach to the great divine judge, God Himself. Now, when a man has become a son, if he's going to approach his father, he just walks up to the father and says, "Father, I come to visit you and to see you about something." And that's his approach. But now to the stranger, there's another approach, you see. And there's an approach to God for many different things. And now, if I was going to my father was living and I wanted to approach him on a financial matter, it would be a little different from another kind of approach. I want to tell him how much I thought of him and so forth. It's the approach that you have that you use to meet God. Therefore, in getting back to Romans, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I implore you, therefore, brethren, I urgently request, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And we're examining the first part of the statement about the way that we are to present our gift, or as Paul said, present our bodies to God. And the word present, as we have already found, it means to put before another for acceptance, to offer, to volunteer, or come forward with, to lay at someone's feet. Therefore, the first thing that we are looking at is our approach. Paul is suggesting that we each have a sacrifice to be made to God, and our approach is so important. And we are to lay this sacrifice at the feet of the Almighty, and it is to be done in the spirit of free will offering. It's, in other words, look, it's not something that your attitude, if your attitude was, "Well, hey, I'm just paying back the debt," you might approach it differently. But when you approach, and like Brother Branham said, you can come to your father for maybe a financial something. "Hey, Dad, I need $10. Or you can come to him in a different approach. "You know, Dad, I just want to let you know I love you." And there's different ways of approaching for different situations. Now, if you need $10 for yourself, you might approach him different than if he wants you to run an errand and you say, "Oh, by the way, Dad, I need $10. You see? So, the approach is very, very important. And it's not always the gift itself that means something to us, but how the gift is presented. It is the presentation that often means more than the gift itself. You know, I'll be 49 in a couple of weeks, and I'm just learning that at 49. It's not often what the gift is. It's the presentation of the gift. It doesn't have to be something great. It's the love and the presentation. If my wife gives me something that she has toiled over and spent time and effort over, it means more to me than if she just gave me some money and said, "Go buy it for yourself." It's the way that you approach it that brings the results. Now, the word present means to provide graciously or gratuitously. It means to give. You know, I present that to you. I'm giving that. We call it a gift. So if I'm presenting, it's the same as it's a present. You see, present and present. It's spelled the same thing. It actually means the same thing. It's to give. You see? And so we're looking then, it's something that's bestowed freely. Now, Romans 8 and 32, Paul said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Notice the example that the Father showed to us. He did not hold back from those whom He loves. He didn't hold back His best. He gave His best. He gave us the best thing that He had to give, and that was His only begotten Son. And that is the example that He wants us to learn here. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received... Or we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now God has freely given us these things. He has not exalted a toll on us or exacted a toll on us, that he is keeping some type of account of our blessing. God does not keep track of these things with a mind to exact you from every penny's worth that you've got, or every penny's worth he can get out of you. On the contrary, he has so taught us to be generous, expecting nothing in return. Now, that's true. He gave his son. What does he expect out of you? Not by works, lest any man should boast. You see? Now, this word Paul uses here to present is not only using the scripture as a free will gift from your heart, but Jesus used the very same Greek root word in the following verse that should shed some light on what he considers a great gift that really comes from your heart. And what we find in this very next verse of scripture is a gift, which doesn't come readily to your mind when you first think of it, of what a gift might be that we might offer back to God. Besides the gift of his son, we should ask ourselves why God gave us his only begotten son. What is God's motive behind giving the best thing that he could? Therefore, what is more precious to the giver, the gift or the recipient of the gift? You see? If God gave his best, then who was he considering greater? The giver? I mean, the gift that he gave, or the one he's giving it to? If I give my wife a diamond, what do I hold in greater esteem, my wife or the diamond? If you give anything that's precious to you away, what do you hold in greater esteem, the one you give it to or the thing that you give? In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Then the motive for the gift of his son was his love that he had for us. But the gift of his son was not just to express his love, but there was a greater purpose in God giving us the gift of his son. And what did this gift do for us? John tells us that God so loved us that he freely gave his only begotten son that we might not perish, but that we might receive life, God life. And what did Jesus do for us? Well, he bought redemption and forgiveness of our sins, which brought us into a state of reconciliation with God. Notice, forgiveness. Forgive is a gift. Forgiveness is a great gift that Jesus brought. From the approach to God, Brother Ram said, now the way that God made for Adam to approach, now watch, Adam made himself an approach. He said, now I've got to go out and meet God. So he made himself an apron of fig leaves to cover up his shame. And he found out that God refused that approach. And today, if man thinks, now I'll help Mrs. Jones over here, she's a widow woman, she needs some coal, and I'll go to the Red Cross, or I'll give to the Red Cross, or to some charity organization out of my abundance, I will join the church, you're only making yourself an approach that God will refuse. There's only one approach to God. Now, God refused Adam's approach. And then God went out and made an apron, and God went out and made an approach for Adam. He made Adam an approach to himself. And by doing that, he slain some sheep or something and got them some skins. And through the blood, brought the first approach to the world, to God for sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's right. Only blood can make the way. And God provided an approach there for Adam in the Garden of Eden. That through the shedding of the blood of the innocent to approach and approach to him. Then Adam could once more come through the shed blood of the Lamb to the approach and talk face to face again with God through the blood, through the approach that God provided for him. Now that was God's first method of approach to himself for the people, through the shed blood. And it has been from that day until this day the same thing. Through the shedding of blood brings the approach to God. Notice the generosity of God's heart. God wasn't the one that offended. Adam was. But God went to Adam. God went looking for Adam. God made a way, because then when Adam said, he's coming. Adam went and got himself some fig leaves and made himself an approach. And God said, no, I reject that. God then gave him skins. God gave him a way to come into his presence. So God made a way for the sinner to come back to be redeemed. You see? Now, therefore it is not your intentions, but it's your approach. It is not so much the gift, but the approach and the presentation of your gift which is important. One reason I have so hated Christmas is that you feel under obligation. And I do not like to give when I'm under obligation. I would much rather give some other time of year when I can do so out of the goodness of my own heart and without feeling guilty if I don't spend a certain amount of money, because that's what's happened with Christmas. But that is the way we live in America. That's swapping. And there's a big difference between swapping and giving. A gift is to be a present, and it is to be presented with love and out of a free will. Then it actually means something. From Romans 5 and verse 15, he says, But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness or rightwiseness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the rightwiseness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through rightwiseness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul tells us that the free gift brought justification, which restores life and relationship. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40, Jesus said, And Jesus answering said unto them, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And Jesus says, There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. We have two people that have sinned against you, said something maybe that offended you, and you forgive them both. Who has the greatest benefit? The one who did the worst to you. Now, the greatest gift that you can give is the gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he says, And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice the words for, which means you're doing it for someone, and giving. You're giving somebody something. And what that is forgiveness. Forgiving one another. From Colossians 2 and verse 13, he says, And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of any holiday, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Now, what does it mean to forbear? Well, what does it mean to bear? Ron? To carry. In other words, to carry the burden. You see, sometimes a person's personality can be so strong that maybe you just don't want to be around that person. And so what you end up doing is, I think Sister Cash said at one time, she said, spoke of a certain person, and she said something about that person makes it very difficult to be a friend. But that's not the right words that she used. She said, being friends with that person is very difficult. Something like that. Forbearing. You see, that's what it's all about. Sometimes a husband and wife can have very difficult times because they're trying to iron out a personality different. Like Brother Branham said, God puts us together with cockaburs so that we kind of rub each other off to smooth each other out. And yet, you know, because what God has put together, let no man put asunder. So you're stuck. And for the good reason you're stuck. Because there's a purpose for God putting two people together of differences so that, you know, people don't marry like people. They marry opposites. And that's to bring a balance in the marriage. You see, if God wanted everybody to be the same, he would have cut us out of a cookie cutter. But he didn't. He made us all different so that we can perfect each other, so to speak. We can rub each other the wrong way and you maybe knock off a burr. All right. Notice then. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, which is maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, into one body. And be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever things you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. From expectations, Brother Branham said, O Lord God, we are standing in awe. Even myself, I'm wondering, I'm amazed at your grace, how good and holy thou art. How long suffering and tender mercies can last. It's amazing to me. As the poet said, amazing grace. We love you, dear God. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And freely from our heart, we forgive everyone who has trespassed against us, that our sins may be blotted out. Take our iniquity and bury it in the sea of forgetfulness of thy blood. Grant it, Lord. Bless this people who are waiting. God, grant it. Those who are standing here doing penance to thee, asking for mercy, because they know that they are in your presence, O eternal God, give them peace of heart. Now we've been looking at Romans 12 and 1, where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I implore you, I urgently request, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And this evening we've been examining this approach, this presentation of our gift that we're to make to God, and the approach and the attitude behind our approach. And we see that the way in which we bring the gift to God is the most important of all. If we expect to be blessed and to get anything out of this free will offering, it's got to be exactly that, a free will offering. We see also that the greatest gift that he gave was to forgive us of our trespasses, of our sins. And he has of his own free choice, thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness.
I wish we could.
I wish that I was of such a nature that every morning I woke up, I had no remembrance of the past. Just think of what a great gift that would be. We see also that the greatest gift that he gave was to forgive us of our trespasses and our sins. And he has, of his own free will, thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness. And if God has laid out the example of how to give, should we not also do the same toward one another? Now, Paul did not haphazardly approach us with God's word. He was very direct, and he took great pains to make sure that the wording was precise. And it is no marvel, as we read the rest of the chapter, that we will see that it was necessary for Paul to lay out this attitude and approach, as we see how that it would certainly affect the rest of what he says. And so in closing, let's read the rest of chapter 12 with this understanding of how important our approach is in giving back to God our bodies as a living sacrifice. Because after Paul speaks of this living sacrifice, he goes on to tell us how to make this presentation to God. And so he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, well, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation." In other words, not a put on. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have certainly heard a tremendous thought here from your Apostle Paul and from your prophet William Branham. And recognizing, Father, that our approach is everything, we ask, Father, that we might be more sincere in our approach. We ask that you would give us more of a tenderness to understand whom we're approaching. And may our giving be done with joyfulness and cheerfulness. May it not be done with weights and measures, but may there be no reckoning. And may we, as we wake up, lay that which is past in the past and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For this we would ask in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ. our older brother, and the image in which we are to come into. You said, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that this attitude, which was in Christ, would be in us, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name.